to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3. Actually, down to verse number 4. And I want to talk about a leprous man and a loving God. A leprous man and a loving God. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see, you tell no man, but go your way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. You think, Pastor Matt, that's only 4 verses. There's no way we're going to have an entire sermon on it. We are, I promise. The book of Matthew is a book that is very distinct in the fact that it has a theme throughout its entirety. And the theme is the king and his kingdom. And that's what the whole big idea of the entire book is. You know, both Jesus and John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word kingdom is used 50 times in the book of Matthew. And the phrase kingdom of heaven is used 32 times. So when God places an emphasis, we need to perk up, don't we? One of the most famous portions of the Gospel of Matthew is from chapters 5 to 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And whilst this is very a literal primary sense of the kingdom, that there is going to be a day when Christ literally comes and rules and reigns in justice and righteousness upon the earth, it will happen. You can mark it down. There is also the kingdom of heaven in the sense that is not just physical. There's also a spiritual side to the kingdom of heaven. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching not just about the conditions of the future kingdom. He was also preaching in the immediate about striving for present personal holiness on a day-to-day basis. In our passage in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, these verses come on the coattails of that epic sermon. And I want you to notice again what verse number 1 says. It says, when he was come down from the mountain. Now, down from what mountain? The Sermon on the Mount, okay? That's what we're talking about. So Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount by giving something called the Beatitudes in chapter 5, which teach us how citizens of the heavenly kingdom should live on earth. Okay, that's what the Beatitudes, in essence, teach us. Yet there is another underlying theme in his sermon. The Lord is showing both the Pharisees and the people that everything about the Pharisees was wrong. Everything about them was wrong. He scathingly exposed them. You know, their teachings, their actions, their attitudes were all wrong. And I would encourage you to read through the 5th to 7th chapter of the book of Matthew sometime to see this, you know. And when he finished his sermon in verse number 28 of chapter 7, they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one with authority. And the Gospel of John states that Jesus revealed to the multitudes during that time that his doctrine was divine. So it was had the authority of God himself. So Jesus taught with divine authority. However, I would say according to the Jewish mind and worldview, they would have been asking themselves and each other this question. With what authority does he make these claims? What right does this man have to declare everything that he's declared to us on that Sermon on the Mount? And you know what? Christ had proven to be God in the authority of his teaching. He had. And now he was going to prove himself to be God by displaying his authority over sickness, death, disease. And in the coming chapter, he's going to prove even more of his authority, even over sin itself. But it says, great multitudes followed him. So listen, we're getting somewhere. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now this is interesting, right? To me it is, because this is a return to what he was doing right before he went up for the Sermon on the Mount. Because if we were to look back at chapter 4 and verse number 23 to 25, we would see that it says in verse number 23 that Jesus went up about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, which was progressive paralysis. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And then, in chapter 8, come these great multitudes of people following him back down off of this mountain. So suddenly, the details of the account in chapter 8 go from the multitudes to an individual. This leopard. Leper, not a leopard. I know it sounded like I said leopard. But this leper, this guy who had leprosy. You know what? Isn't that just like God? Because really, you think about it, God so loved the world, but then I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So the world, but he cares for me. Jesus loves even me. And here we are zooming in, as it were, from a shot of the multitudes to a spotlight of this poor leper. You know, lepers were at the bottom of the social class and system there in Jerusalem in that day and time. They were considered the lowest of the low. Yet, Jesus starts with him. And let's notice four things about this whole scene that unfolds. Four brief things. First, the approach of the leper. The approach of the leper. Look in verse number 2. It says, there came a leper. Now, the word came here is more significant than you might think. It actually means to come close, not just to come in a general direction. You know, lepers were forbidden from coming close. In fact, in most instances, they slept outside of the city gates, right? They weren't allowed to sleep inside of the city. And there were even quirky laws about how close they could come when there was a heavy wind blowing, right? So as not to spread their disease. So when they would approach a crowd of people, they would have to declare out loud with their hand over their mouth, unclean, unclean, so that people could scatter out of their ways and create space for these deplorable people. Yet this man made a beeline to the Lord Jesus. He was forbidden from drawing near to anyone, but he drew near to Jesus. You know, both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament are words in reference to lepers that basically mean scales on the skin, right? That's basically what it means. But leprosy was so much more than scales on the skin. It was a vile disease, and we won't go into too much details on it. We could go into graphic medical details about what it is, which we won't. But still to this day, there are lepers all around the world, including in Western nations. And though there's some debate about whether or not the leprosy of our current day and time is the same as in biblical times, there's really no reason to over-speculate on that. But it's worth noting that the purification process mentioned in Leviticus about it would still be a cure for it in our day and time. So I think there's some connection there. But basically what would happen as an overview of leprosy is basically from the outside in, they would begin to rot. Whatever limbs it affected, it would rot off those limbs, and they would scratch it and be pulling off, forgive me, parts of their own skin and parts of their own body until eventually it got so bad to where that finger or hand or leg or toe would just fall off. It would eventually just break off. It was a very, very serious thing. And you can imagine, really, given the lack of research and technological advances of that day, and given the fact that the entire population lived within such a close proximity to one another, now this disease was far more difficult to control in ancient Israel. And most would agree that this particular disease kind of found its origins in Egypt, which is interesting because of the connection in Scripture that Egypt is a picture of the world and a picture of sin. So I don't think that's a coincidence, you know. Though this man was suffering from a debilitating disease, one that was going to affect his whole entire body, it was certainly pictorial of a greater disease, one of a spiritual nature, sin. And yet this man ran to the Lord Jesus, the only one who could right the wrongs of his situation. There came a leper. And what did he do? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now, whether this leper had followed Christ from afar off on the mountaintop and heard his sermon is unclear. We don't really know. But what is clear is that he recognized Jesus to be God. He worshiped him. You know, it's also important to note that Jesus didn't reject his worship. Did you know that nowhere in all of the gospel records and the multiple times in which Jesus is worshiped, does he ever reject worship? You know, every other man that is worshiped in Scripture, every other godly man that is worshiped in Scripture is appalled by it. You think about Paul and Silas, I think it was, or Paul and maybe Barnabas. They were worshiped on that island whenever the snake bit Paul and he didn't die and God protected him. They tried to worship him and set up altars for him. And Paul was incensed. It was repulsive to even suggest that he should receive worship. But Jesus never one time rejected worship because he's worthy of all glory, honor, power, and praise. He never rejected worship, not even one single time, proving that he is indeed divine. The leper goes on to say, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, he wasn't nearly saying, "Heal me," you know, because he could obviously not think of anything but his consequences. But you know what? This leper also sought a restoration to social and religious privileges. You know, he couldn't go in the temple. He couldn't go and worship God in the temple. He couldn't be around people. He had no social life. He had no religious life as everyone else did. He was an outcast. He was the refuse of society. Not only was he wanting to be healed of this disease, but by being healed of the disease, he greatly desired to be healed of the social and spiritual curse that was upon his life because of it. Now, the language of this passage in Matthew, as you read it, really, of the language of the leper, it almost makes it sound as if this leper wasn't sure if Jesus could heal him. You know, if you can. But if we were to look in Mark chapter 1, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Look in Mark chapter 1 with me just for a moment. Mark chapter 1. And what I'd like you to do, if you have a little paper, put it there, because in a few moments we're going to come back. This is a parallel account of what takes place in Matthew, right? So two different recordings of the same event. But look in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. I'm just going to read this account and notice a difference. Not because one is wrong and one is incorrect, or one is right and one is wrong. Not because of that. Because one reveals a detail pertinent to that particular view of Christ. Okay? But look in verse number 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And said to him, 'See that you say nothing to no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony to them.' And when he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places. And there came to him from they came to him from every quarter." Now, he indeed had no doubt about Christ's power, only doubts about his willingness to perform the task. And isn't that prayer in a nutshell? We don't question whether or not God is able to do the miraculous. We don't question whether or not God is able to do all things. Our theology and our doctrine tells us that he is. The question is he willing? And this leper really encapsulates that principle here. So the approach of the leper, there came this leper, and he worshiped him and says, "Please heal me." Number two, notice the attention of the Savior. Verse number 3 says, "And he put forth his hand." We believe that God is indeed sovereign in all things. You know, He is by very nature sovereign. Nothing is beyond His control. Yet, even though difficult to reconcile in human understanding, the sovereignty of God does not remove the responsibility of man. God has given us the ability to discern for ourselves and to make our own decisions. You know, meaning that God gives us ultimatums in Scripture. For example, if you will confess and believe, you will be saved. Whosoever will, let him come, etc., etc. And, before Jesus ever said, I will be clean, he first extended his hand. And I see many new faces in this congregation this morning, many people that I've not met. So I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But unsaved friend, listen to me. When you experience God's hand of convicting upon your life, drawing you in, take hold of it. Take hold of it and hold on for dear life with everything you have. Cling to it in desperation. That's what this leper did. It goes on to say, not only did Jesus put forth his hand, it says, and touched him. So Jesus makes all the difference, doesn't he? He makes all the difference. He's the one with the power to save. He's the one who can forgive the most wicked of sinners. You know, he's the one with the power to heal. He's the one with the power in heaven and earth. Jesus is the one that makes the difference. So Jesus was attentive to this leper. And if he was attentive to that wicked, nasty leper, then he'd be attentive, surely, to us as well. Number three, notice the achievement of the leper. Reading on in verse number three, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus can change the situation. You know, yes, medicine and medical practice can make a difference as well, and I'm not saying to completely ignore that. I think people are very foolish when they completely remove medicine from the equation. Sometimes I think maybe medicine is pushed down our throats, but other times there's definitely a need for it. So don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those people. But what I'm saying is that our supernatural God can go beyond even the doctors and the medicine. And let me give you an illustration just for a moment, right? There's this lady that I know, a Christian lady, who was set to get married last month. And she was a week from her wedding, and she fell very ill and was diagnosed with viral meningitis. As you know, that's nothing to mess around with. 2 days later, after God's people prayed for her, she was out of the hospital. Supposed to be a almost month and a half recovery in hospital. 2 days after she left the hospital, she walked down the aisle to get married and was even dancing at the reception after her wedding. How'd that happen? How do we explain that medically speaking? We can't explain things like that medically speaking. You know, the song Victory in Jesus is a staple in most evangelical churches, particularly independent or free Baptist churches like ours. The second verse says this, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. You don't believe me that Jesus can heal? I'm going to embarrass him just for a moment. Just look at our brother William. How many of you remember that prayer meeting we had in that room over there? God's power was with us, and God's power was with William. And God can do the miraculous. You know, the leper was, he saw Jesus achieve in his life exactly what he sought. What does that mean? It means that Jesus healed him. Against all odds, Jesus changed his circumstances. But there is some strange advice from the Savior following this achievement. Look in verse number 4. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no man. Doesn't that seem odd? You know, why would Jesus tell this man not to tell anyone about his miracle? Now, there's much that we can say about this, but Mark tells us that there were consequences for this man not obeying the clear command of Christ. You know, Mark 1, verse number 45, I told you to hold your place. If you didn't, it's your fault. Verse number 45 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." So knowing this leper's that this leper's declaration of this miracle would result in Jesus being forced out of the city, Jesus instructs him not to tell anyone. So in principle, theoretically, Christ's mission was hindered by being forced out of the city. And what is our Lord showing us here? Our Lord was showing us that his rescue mission was the most important thing. The spiritual side of his ministry was more important than the physical side of his healing ministry. His healing ministry was always to point us back to the biblical truth of the depravity of man and the Savior of the world. But you know what? I kind of admire this leper. Not because he disobeyed a clear command of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I admire him, listen to me, because he couldn't help but tell people what Jesus had done to him. And I don't know about you, but that is my testimony. You know, when you think about how Jesus could take a person like me, for those of you who don't know me, I was a punk rocker, right? Traveling around the United States with no vision, no intentions of ever doing what I'm doing right now or living where I'm living right now. In fact, I said there was two things in life that I would never do and never be, and that was a police officer and a preacher. You know, punk rock is about against all authority and all that kind of stuff. And to me, it was like chalk and cheese. Now listen, that's been about 14, 15 years ago. If you would have told me on that night when I encountered a strange old man that shared the gospel with me outside of a club in Cincinnati, Ohio, that I would be standing here preaching the gospel in Stoke-on-Trent, you know what I would have said to you? You need to see a doctor, right? You need to go see your GP, get that head sorted out because you're mad, okay? But God changed me. He saved me. He changed me. He put his desires in my heart and he's led me every single step of the way. Jesus said, reading on in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, "But go your way and show yourself to the priests." Now again, Jesus was trying to establish his deity and his messiahship. And though they deny me, though they hate me, though they seek to take my life from me, I want you to go and witness to them, to declare my deity to them. You know, we see compassion in the Lord toward the Pharisees, even in their outright rejection of him. We see a loving God. Now, as we conclude, I want us to ask ourselves really two questions that apply to two groups of people. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, there's never been a time when you have repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your personal Savior. How many times has God reached out to you? Have you known that God has made you aware of the fact that you needed a Savior? How many times have you understood the uniqueness of Jesus and the depravity, sinfulness of your own heart, yet you've done nothing about it? Do what the leper did. Come to Jesus. He can make the difference. You might think, but Pastor Matt, listen, you don't know how wicked I am. You don't know the things that I've done. I am damaged goods. Did you know that the person who wrote 13 books, debatably 14 books, of this New Testament right here used to kill Christians before he was saved? Do you think he would have looked at his life and said, "I'm damaged goods. God, you don't know what I've done"? But no. When he was saved, his life was changed and God used him in spite of his past. And listen, you may be sat here thinking, God can't save me. God can't use me because of my past. But listen, if he can cleanse a leper, He can change your life. And I know it sounds like one of these, adverts on the telly at 3 a.m. in the morning, but if he did it for me, he can do it for you. Honestly, if he can save and change someone like me, without question, I don't hesitate to say, he can change your life as well. The second question we could ask would apply to those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted Christ as Savior. Those who know him. How Christ-like are we in our outreach? Now, I think it's brilliant that you have this book stand in Henley on Saturdays. I think that's brilliant. And I wonder, as you're sat there or sometimes trying to engage people in conversation, are there people that we personally avoid in outreach? There's some people we go straight up to, oh, they look very friendly, they look very inviting, I'll go talk to them. But are there people you see them coming and you think, oh, I'm going to act like I'm on my telephone for a minute. You ever do that? I'm going to pull up my mobile phone. Hello, hello, hello. There's nobody on there. Are there people that you purposely avoid because of their appearance? Are there people that we go out of our way not to talk to? Now, I'm going to give an illustration just to sum all of this up, okay? And I think it was of God that Allison gave her children's talk this morning, which is hilarious because, you know, I'm like a big child. So, you know, I'm sat on the front row and she's like, all right, kids, come here. I'm like, okay. But I think it's very pertinent to what I'm going to say, an illustration I gave. Some of you may have heard this illustration before, but humor me and act like you've never heard it. Whenever I came to visit, right before we moved over here, if you remember, I came and helped with Holiday Bible Club during the Olympics and all of that. And on my way back, my flight was not a direct flight from Manchester to the States. It was Manchester to Heathrow. I hate Heathrow. Manchester to Heathrow, and then over to the States, right? And whilst I was in Heathrow, I'm walking, and I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you just to hear my heart and hear openly what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying that my initial reaction was right. But I remember walking in Heathrow, and here comes someone, long hair, mini skirt, high boots, hair flip, it's a bloke's face, right? And I remember immediately thinking, give me a flipping break. You know, and just, it was like chalk and cheese, like I'm walking in the exact opposite direction and I'm snickering under my breath as I'm walking away from this person. Now, you know this church's stance on homosexuality. You know how I feel about it, many of you, and you know what the Bible says more importantly. But I want you to hear me out. I walked away thinking, what a sinner. Right? And I got back, I got to the gate that I was going to, stood there in queue, and you know, they say, you know, not everyone at once, but somehow when it comes through the speaker, it comes off like this is the last plane out of Vietnam, and everyone just rushes in, you know. And I remember I got onto the airplane first, you know, I was one of the first outside of the first class people, because I don't roll like that. But I remember getting on the plane, I found my seat, I'm thinking, oh, yes. I'm on the aisle, which is ideal, and I see Mr. Miniskirt coming down the aisle. So you know what I did? I put my head down, and I thought, oh no. I'm just going to let him walk on past, and that's it. And whilst my head is down, there's a tap on my shoulder. Said, excuse me, that's my seat right there, right next to you. One seat in between me and the other guy. And yeah. Mr. Miniskirt is sitting right next to me. So, okay, so I get out, and I let him walk, and he sits down, and puts all of his things up there, and I'm having to stand there and wait, looking like we're together or something. But, so he goes and he sits down, and I'm wearing shorts because it was a particularly hot day, and I sit down next to him. He's got freshly shaven legs. It's all uncomfortable, all of that, you know. And I'm sat there thinking, all right, I've got two options here. Number one, I can put my earbuds in, and I can completely ignore him the whole way home. Turn on a movie, personal screen in front of me, completely ignore him, maybe even take a nap on the way home. Or I can be like Jesus. I can engage him in conversation. And almost without even thinking about it, I said, all right, hey, how you doing? My name's Matt. And I introduced myself to him. And for the next 5 hours solid, we did nothing but talk, him and I. And the whole way home, he was expressing to me how he'd been completely ostracized by people. You see, he grew up in a Catholic church and in a Catholic school. And whenever he came out of the closet as a homosexual, he was completely ostracized by the church. He said, that didn't bother me too much because I know what their position is on all that, or was on that. He said, but what my problem was is there were people singing in the choir that were openly having affairs on their wives, living in open sin. And I thought, why have I been ostracized? And they're standing as a representative of the church, singing, declaring God's praises, and somehow I am the most vilest, wickedest sinner on the earth. You know what I thought? You're exactly right. And I told him that. I said, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened to you, and that's not right. I said, but, you know, here's the point, is that God can save sinners. God can change people. And I was able to give the gospel with him for a long, really in-depth sharing of the gospel. It was one of the best witnessing sessions I've ever had in my life with someone, where he was asking questions and I was giving answers, and I was asking him questions and he was giving answers. And by the end of it, I left him with a gospel tract, which I think had Milton's address on it, so you might hear from him someday. I don't know. But the point was, I never would have had that opportunity had I not viewed him the way Jesus views him, the way Jesus viewed this leper. Society said, no, lepers can't come close. Jesus said, come on. And I wonder, how Christ-like are we in our outreach? May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray.